Let's pray to start.
Dear God, I'm so thankful for our day today. I thank you that you have placed the people in this church that you have placed here. I thank you that you are here, and I just pray that the words that I pray may be your words. Amen. Last week we began going through the process of understanding what it means to be a member at Bridgeway. When I was visiting with a friend of mine this week, he said it was a little unclear last week, so I wanted to make sure that we are going in the right direction. I want to make sure that you understand exactly what's going on. So I propose, or we propose as the elders, that membership at Bridgeway be described in three ways. Those three ways are, number one, our identity, who you are and who I am as a personal part of this church, as each individual, who we are. The second way is how that, who we are, makes a difference in our lives, in the things that we do every day, and how we interact with God. And the third thing is how we interact with one another in the church. That's critical to all of this. So those three things. Last week, we talked about our identity. We started with who we are. And we talked about Psalm 103, and I'm going to read Psalm 103 right now. My soul praise Yahweh, and all that is within me praise His holy name. My soul praise the Lord, and do not forget all His benefits. He forgives all your sin. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with goodness. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He revealed His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and rich in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our offenses. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His faithful love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like the flower of the field. When the wind passes over it, it vanishes, and its place is no longer known. But from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is toward those who fear Him, and His righteousness toward the grandchildren of those who keep His covenant, who remember to observe His precepts. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, all His angels of great strength who do His word, obedient to His command. Praise the Lord, all His armies, His servants will do His will. Praise the Lord, all His works, in all the places where He rules, my soul praise Yahweh. Our identity is established in this, and God's identity is established in this passage. We are sinners in a sinful state. It's just not a matter of I sin. I am in a state or a position of sin. I cannot get out of it myself. And we are saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and rich in faithful love. Verse 10, He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our offenses. He hasn't done what we deserve. And He has done what we don't deserve. And I'm so thankful for that. We are forgiven. Not only that, but we are taken into His family, and in God's sight, because of what Jesus has done and washed us clean, we are pure. And of course, that's the only way we can get into heaven and be in God's presence. We are children of God. We talked last week about Daniel going to his new home and being part of that family for as long as he's on the face of the earth. and how exciting that was, and the Lord's hand doing those sort of things. Now, if we could just picture that in our own lives, that would be amazing. So here is the first part of what we're doing as far as what we want to do as far as membership goes. It says, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now I want to look at each one of these words, I don't want to take a long time, but there's specific words in there that are critical to what we do. Bob and I spent time specifically over some words, and one of them is disciple. We learned last week that when we talk about a follower of Jesus Christ, it's a disciple. And then the next one says, a believer in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for my sins and has risen for my justification. We got Jesus Christ in there. He's the Son of God. These are all critical to what we believe. Now, is this all of our core beliefs in here? No, it's not. But what it is important ones for our day and age that we felt are important right here and now. We are baptized on confession of faith. We are born again as a child of God through the Holy Spirit. Three incredible things right there. Born again, child of God through the Holy Spirit. And we are committed to the Bible as God's Word. God's Word takes a bit of a rap these days. Some people say they take seriously, but they don't really. Some people take it seriously, and they look and see what God is saying, and the Holy Spirit in their lives shows them and leads them and guides them into the meaning of what the words say. In our world, people want to reject it because of things that don't fit into the culture that we live in. So that's why we put that in there, because it's critical to who we are. That is what I believe, that the Bible is God's Word. You may be asking why I didn't put the slide up last week. Well, number one, I haven't made it yet. But other than that, there's several reasons. And I guess I looked at my own heart and thought, what would benefit me the most if I were in your seat? I know that one of the things that I always do, if I read in the Bible and it says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, or do this, and do these things, right away I'm making a checklist. And I'm saying, yep, I am a believer in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for my sins and risen for my justification. I say, yep, I know these things. I am baptized I've got all of these things. I check them off and I move on. And I don't internalize it enough. I don't take it out there and put it on the inside. So what I wanted to do last time was to make sure that we felt it. I wanted us to feel it. To take that information and to just hold it inside there for a little while to think about it. Oftentimes we have seen it and been exposed to it too many times, and we haven't actually been held accountable to what it says. The question I asked at the end of last week in the first sermon was, if this is true, then what? If the gospel is true, if what I read in Psalm 103 is true, then what are the things that are going to change in my life? Because in my life, in Chad's life, if this is true, then things need to be different. What does it mean to be a follower or disciple of Jesus Christ in the context of Bridgeway Community Church? Well, it means we take it seriously. I want to read Mark 8, verse 34. This is Jesus. Summoning the crowd along with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone wants to be my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. For what does it benefit a man to gain the whole world yet lose his life? So let's pray again. I thank you, dear Lord, so much that you have created us to fill a certain place in our world. And I thank you so much that you came down into the earth to save us from the sin that so easily entangles us. And I just ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand this deeper and deeper every day as we move into this next phase of what membership means. Amen. So what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ? I want to suggest that our tendency, because we live in a sinful, fallen world where we want to put ourselves in the center, our tendency is to get this wrong a lot. I want to read from 1 John 2, verse 3. This is how we are sure that we have come to know Him, by keeping His commands. I don't want to go past verse 3 because there's so many things right down in the middle of it that we need to address. What is the goal in 1 John 2, verse 3? Let me read it again. This is how we are sure that we have come to know Him, by keeping His commands. Keeping His commands. What's the goal? During the service when I did this, I brought out my bow. I am an avid archer. I love to shoot targets. It's something that I do in my spare time. I teach it at school, and I just really, really enjoy it. And when I take my bow and I go out to the archery range and I start to shoot, I ask myself something. What is the goal of what I'm trying to do here? Now, many of you say, well, what you want to do is you want to get a bullseye. You want to shoot your arrow at the very center of that target. And you want to be able to do it over and over again every time. And I started to do that way. And I would shoot when I began, and I would shoot and try and get it into center. And my focus was always on the bullseye. But here's the problem. The goal is not getting a bullseye. The goal is to perfectly execute a shot. I have many steps in my shot procedure. There's about 14 of them. It all starts with setting my rest, putting my arrow in, getting my release set up, and then holding it, setting my bow hand. I have a whole bunch of steps that I go through every single time. That is my goal. My goal is to execute the perfect shot every time. The result is that I get a bullseye. If I take care of things here, right where I am, and not at the target, but if I take care of things with my bow and my arrow, and I am drawn, and I do everything perfectly the same every time, because that's my goal, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to hit the bullseye. My job is to do the goal, and the result will take care of itself. Let's go back to 1 John 2, verse 3. This is how we are sure that we have come to know Him, by keeping His commands. What's the goal in this sentence? What's the goal and what's the result? Let me tell you what the goal is. Come to know Him. Knowing God is the goal. If I know God and I do the things that I know I need to do to know God, if I do those things, the result is going to be a bullseye. The result is keeping His commands. If I step up and I say, I'm going to do the following things, because I know that in the process of doing those things, I am coming to know God. I do that. And I know what those are. We're going to talk about them. You do those things, the result takes care of itself. Too often we look at this verse and we say, I just need to work harder. Because we're not focusing. If our goal is obeying His commands, even if we do, then we've done it ourselves. And our heart is sinful. Because I've done it myself. If I know God, then I know the things that I know that we talked about my identity. I am a sinner and I need God and I can't do anything without Him. Done. Done, done, and done. Even the good that I do is dirty in God's sight because He is so pure and so holy. And that everything that I am able to accomplish, everything that I have is from God. I was at the gym the other day, while ago, and I remember there was this guy there. It was not very many people. There was a group of ladies in the back doing some kind of exercises back there in the back room, and it was just him and I on the floor with all the weights. And so I'm working there, and all of a sudden I hear him talking. He's got these big headphones on, and I don't think he can really hear that he's talking loud enough for other people to hear. And so they're really big. And he says it made me wonder right at the start, because he was sitting at the end of the bench and sort of shaking his arms down and getting all ready and shaking his shoulders, and he was going to lay back down on the bench and do a bench press with a barbell. And he was getting all psyched up, and he was breathing hard, and all of a sudden he says, "Come on, you wimp," he says. "Come on, you wimp." Like he was just psyching himself up, and I thought he was talking to me. I was like, "What are you talking about?" But I noticed he was just talking to himself, and he was just getting him psyched up by putting himself down. I don't know about you, but that's where I go to sometimes. You know that sin? I know you have that one, and I have that one too, or two or three, that I always go to try and replace God with. And every time that I do, then I say to myself, "I'm not going to do that again. I'm never going to do that again. I'm sorry, God. I'm never going to do that again. Look what it would be like if I went down this path. If it would do that and I went down this path, then what would happen? What would be the results?" And it scares me. And really, I'm only repenting for self-preservation. I'm not repenting because I feel I've wronged God. That's me keeping the bullseye or keeping the commandments of God as my goal. That's not the goal. The goal is knowing Him. If you know Him, and the Holy Spirit speaks into your heart and reveals things to you, it will blow you out of the water, and you will desire to follow Him. But it requires knowing Him. So let's pray. Dear God, I'm so thankful that You have placed these words in Your Bible, that we could look at them. I thank You for 1 John 2. Thank You that You have given us the idea that we need to know Him, know You. And that will lead us there. And I pray that our hearts would be open to what that means today. Amen. So we know that all of these things are true. We know that the target is not the goal. The target is the result of the goal. Knowing Him is the goal. If I pursue Him, the result of that is going to be hitting the target or keeping His demands. So how do we know Him? What are the steps towards knowing Him? What are the things that we can do? Well, that's the next part of what our idea of membership we want it to be as elders. The first thing there you'll see is studying the Bible and praying on a regular basis. I want to read Psalm 119, verse 9. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping Your word. I have sought You with all my heart. Do not let me wander from Your commands. I have treasured Your word in my heart, so that I may not sin against You. Lord, may You be praised. Teach me Your statutes. With my lips, I proclaim all the judgments from Your mouth. I rejoice in the way revealed by Your decrees, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on Your precepts and think about Your ways. I will delight in Your statutes. I will not forget Your word." That last line there strikes me as interesting because I often forget His word. I could go a few days without talking about the Bible or talking about God or reading the Bible or listening to it. and I do forget it. But what does it say at the start? Lord, may be praised, teach me your statutes. Verse 11, I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. I have seen this video one time of these people who were in this remote tribe in the middle of nowhere, I'm not sure, some island in the Pacific, I think. And these people did not speak English, they did not speak, they did not have a written language. And so a while ago, these people, the missionaries had come, and they had put their language into a written language, and then they had translated that into the Bible, into the New Testament and the Bible. And so there they were. Finally, these people were going to get a Bible in their own language that they could read. In the meantime, of all this translating happening over years, the whole tribe had become, the whole village had become believers. And so there's a picture of this airplane coming in and landing on this remote island. And as it lands, the people are praising God. Here comes the Bible. Here comes God's word. This is God's word. And so the plane lands, and the people get out, and they open the side hatch door, and out comes a Bible. And quickly, that Bible is ripped out of their hands, and people are just tearing pages out of it, ripping it apart, thinking, I got this now. And then they can look at it, and they can read it. They didn't realize that the plane was full of Bibles, one for everyone. They just wanted desperately to have the Word of God. And here we sit. We take it for granted. It's there. I can't count how many Bibles I have sitting in my home. And yet, I'd rather reach for my phone to read the news than read the Bible. I really believe that God is going to look on us when it's time for judgment and say, I gave you my words and you didn't do anything with them. And I think that's sad. I think it's really sad. We didn't do anything with it. One of the things that studying and reading the Bible and praying on a regular basis that I want to point out is, I didn't say read, I said study. And the reason why I said study on this document was because some of us don't read. They don't like to read. But hey, you live in a generation that cannot use that as an excuse. You can listen to it anytime you want. You can listen to podcasts. You can turn the radio on and listen to people talk on the radio. You can do all of these things. My grandpa was a big fan of Dr. J. Vernon McGee on 570 every evening, and he would tape those, and he would get it so that everything was just perfect. He had a whole rack of tapes. He went through the whole Bible. He bought us all a set, all his grandchildren, a set of Dr. J. Vernon McGee Bible commentaries, built us a little stand for it. He was a man of God in the Bible, and praying on a regular basis. Why do we need to study the Bible? Well, number one, we need to know who God is. We learned that that's so important in Mark 8. That's the goal, is to know God. And I found that the most important thing that happens, my understanding of the Word as I read it, is that it leads me to repentance. It takes me to a place where I realize that God is so God, and I am so not God. And because I am not God, I so need God. I need Him now. I need Him for eternity. I have always needed Him. Everyone on the face of earth needs God. Repenting of my sin. We're going to read Psalm 51, verse 1. Because this is David again, going to a place of repentance. Because he has fallen in front of God with a better knowledge of who God is. Be gracious to me, my God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. Wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you alone I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass judgment. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Lead, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins, and blot out all of my guilt. God, create a clean heart for me, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me, and give me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways, and sinners will return to you. Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not want a sacrifice, or I would give it. You are not pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit, God. You will not despise a broken and humble heart. In your good pleasure, cause Zion to prosper. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This just is a picture of discipleship, going from understanding who God is and repenting, saying you have sinned against God and God alone. A full understanding that God does not want our efforts. He doesn't want our sacrifices. He wants a humble, repentant heart at all times. And that's what growing in a relationship with Jesus is all about. As I grow in a relationship with Jesus, it takes me to a place. It takes me to a place where I can say, I love God. It takes me to a place where I can walk through my day, and everything in my day has to do with my relationship with God. So if everything in my day has to do with a relationship with God, because I'm studying my Bible and praying on a regular basis, and that's leading me to repent of my sins and steadily grow in my relationship with Jesus, that's going to lead to something. Those really are the three things that are the execution of the perfect shot. Those are the three things that are the goal. And the result comes later. Now, let's look at studying our Bible and praying on a what? On a regular basis. And notice above it, it says, I am committed to being a disciple of Jesus Christ by intentionally. That takes planning. That takes intentional living. So what is a regular basis? What does that mean? What does that look like if we are doing that on a regular basis? Is that once a year? That's pretty regular. I do it once a year, whether I need it or not. No. Is it once a month? No, it's not. Is it once a week? In my experience, it's not once a week. In my experience, it's once a day. It's daily coming to God and learning more about Him. Daily. You have a busy life? Yeah, me too. It's busy. You got kids? Yeah, me too. Are they busy? They are. Am I tired at the end of the day? I am. But what is it we say we believe? If we say believe in Jesus Christ, if we say we're a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ, then that implies that we are growing in a relationship with Jesus Christ to be more like Him, knowing, understanding who He is and who we are. So, if that's the goal, and execution of that goal is what's going to cause some results, then what are the results? Well, this is what we figured. The next one there says, imitating Jesus Christ in obedience. When we follow these three things, and then we look and we can imitate Jesus Christ, and obedience is tough. But it is a result. The target, the bullseye, is imitating Jesus Christ in obedience. Demonstrating Christ's love to the world and telling others of Jesus. We have to go back to Psalm 51. Because after, in verse 12, it talks about restoring the joy of your salvation to me. And then it goes to, and give me a willing spirit. Then what? Verse 13. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways, and sinners will return to you. Verse 14. My tongue will sing of your righteousness. 15. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Obedience in telling others about Jesus Christ and demonstrating Christ's love to the world. It should get to the point where you just can't help it. You have to tell other people about Jesus. And I'm not saying you have to preach a sermon. But when someone comes to you and says, I'm going through this problem. Now they're coming to you because you've demonstrated Christ's love to them already. And you've gotten to know them on a personal basis. And they come to you and say, I've got a problem, I don't know how to solve it. And then you can say, it's Jesus. Your problem is you're chasing after the wrong things. Chase after Jesus. Imitating Jesus Christ in obedience, demonstrating Christ's love to the world, and telling others about Jesus Christ. We have to read Philippians 2, verse 5. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is our perfect example of sacrifice. So what does demonstrating Christ's love to the world necessarily look at like? If we're going by Jesus' teaching, he says we're supposed to love our enemies, do good to those who hate you. If someone asks for your tunic, your coat, or anything you own, you should give him that, and maybe give him more, like give him all of your clothes. How would the world view the church if they just totally gave them everything? Well, they might misuse it. Don't you think Jesus, when he gave us these things, knew that we would misuse what he's given us? That we would take his grace and change it to something that allowed us to do whatever we want? That we would take the gift that he has given us, such a powerful and awesome and wonderful gift, and we would use it wrong? He knew that. Not easy to do. Maybe demonstrating Christ's love to the world is being nice to that person who talks about you behind your back. Maybe that's what it is. And not only that, maybe that person has damaged your reputation so much that you can't even have the job that you have. Well, they don't deserve it. Do you deserve God's grace Do I deserve God's grace? One thing I've noticed, when I apologize to someone who's not a believer, or even those who are a believer, if I apologize to them and start over, it messes them right up. They don't know how to take it, because they're waiting to respond to me in anger. And all of a sudden, they don't have to. I think that's the light of Jesus Christ in our world, especially in this world we're living in now. During the service, at this point, the worship team came up for the last song, and they sang The River. It says, "To the river I am going." And I thought it was very appropriate for this time, because the thing that I was going to talk about before I let the people go was a little story from the Old Testament. A story that was significant to me, and has always been significant to me, especially now when our church is sort of on the edge of doing it differently. And that story has to do with the Israelites. God had rescued them from the Egyptians, and when he had done that, he said, "I'm going to make you my people, and you will be my people. I will be your God, and you will be my people." And so he went into the desert, and for 20 years he trained them. And they didn't take to the training very well, because they got to the edge of the promised land where God said he would take them. And they were at the river Jordan. And God said, "Let's go in, and I'm going to give you this land and all the people in it." And they sent some people in to have a look, and lo and behold, those people came back, and most of them said, "They're too big. These people are too big. We can't do it. We can't do it." And God said to them, "You're not going in. In fact, because you don't believe in me that I can do this, you're going to die in the desert." And so those people turned back and went in the desert for another 20 years. And they died there. And their children came again to the Jordan River. And when they're at the Jordan River, Joshua, who's the new leader, he was there 20 years ago. And I bet he was a little bit nervous. Joshua came and he said some things that are very powerful. And I think our church is at this place right now. Let's read Joshua 3. "Joshua started early the next morning and left the acacia grove with all the Israelites. They went as far as the Jordan and stayed there before crossing. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, 'When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God carried by the Levitical priests, you must break camp and follow it. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between yourselves and the Ark. Don't go near it, so that you can see the way to go, for you haven't traveled this way before.' Joshua told the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow.' Then he said to the priests, 'Take the Ark of the Covenant and go on ahead of the people.' So they carried the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of them." Verse 5, "Consecrate yourselves, because the Lord will do wonders among you." Get ready. He's saying, are you ready for this? God's going to do some amazing things. And he did. The first thing he did was those Levitical priests carrying the ark stepped into the water. They stepped into the flowing Jordan River, and it dried up, like now. And they walked across. And they went and marched around Jericho a whole bunch of times, 7 days worth. And then with them lifting not a finger, the walls fell down, and they conquered Jericho. I'm telling you right now that I believe that Bridgeway is at a place where if we humble ourselves and come to God and pray to him, that he would change our hearts, that he would help us to know him better, that would lead us to repentance, and that would lead us to a growing relationship with him, then things are going to happen around here. I really believe that. But if we are not repentant, it won't. What was the training that God was giving the Israelites? What was that? Was he teaching them martial arts? Was he teaching them how to make weapons? No, he wasn't doing any of that. The training that God was teaching them was one thing. Believe in him. And that's it. All you need to do is believe. Know who God is. Believe. Let's pray. I'm so thankful, God, that you loved us enough to die for our sins. You loved us enough to take what we have, which is nothing, and replace it with Jesus Christ on the cross. I just pray that you would just help us through this week, that we meditate on Psalm 51 or Mark 8 or any one of these things. Listen to it. Read it. Understand it. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to know you, God, that we would do that. Amen.